Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace in which we stand when we come to Jesus. We thank you that it is the sure and the solid rock. And help me today and help us today as both speaker and listeners to again draw near to your word and have it change our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we commence today a little mini-series that we're going to be dotted throughout the next couple of months. And the series is The Call to Stand. What it means to stand, standing as a Christian. We're going to be looking at today standing in grace, because if you look at your watch, I'm quite thankful that this is the topic for the day. Standing in grace. There you go. And we're going to be looking at standing before God's throne in judgment or not, standing in temptation and standing in partnership and so on. Of course, the Bible's use of the word to stand is more than just a physical posture, you know, on 2 feet. But it has embedded in it the idea of stability, of dependability, of identity, of not wavering, of leading to all of this leads to assurance and solidarity, confidence, hope and direction. The word in its original culture also had the idea to rise up in order to do something, you know, to rouse in order to go somewhere or to be ready for action. Of course, the opposite of the idea of to stand is to fall, to abandon, to withdraw, to give in. The New Testament is not just, or the passage of the Bible that we're looking at in the New Testament on the idea of to stand, is not just merely interested in the posture of the idea to stand, but it's also interested in the position or the place in which we are standing or on which we stand. So we have standing in truth, standing in the gospel, standing firm in the will of God, and today standing in grace. And as we look at this, it's not just a wooden idea. It does have the idea behind it, although it is God who does cause us to stand, it does have the idea behind it of persevering, of being ready, of working at it ourselves to understand what it means to stand, and also persisting in prayer, asking God to help us in this. We come to Romans chapter 5, and this starts with a therefore. And when we see a therefore in the passage, we need to understand that what's going to follow is the effects of something of which he's been speaking. And so I do want to take us back briefly to the earlier chapters of the book of Romans to see, which is what Paul does, is unpacks the reasoning behind what Romans chapter 5 is all about. Because he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Well, he has spent the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans to unpack what it means, the effects of which, of this justification that we have. So I want to briefly look at our need for justification and our means for justification before we look at the effects of it. Our need for justification starts off in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, because Paul is outlining the fact that we need to be justified before God. Now, to be justified before God means to be declared right before him, to be declared totally pure. That's what justification means. And he starts by telling us our great need for justification, because we're under the wrath of God. God is angry with humanity because of how we have treated him. Now, this isn't an alien concept, because we know when people don't treat us as we deserve, well, we get upset, we get a bit stroppy with them, and we eventually will get angry with them if they persist in it. And that's really what humanity has done. We haven't treated God as he deserves. We haven't given, as Romans 1:18 onwards says, we've persisted in wickedness and ungodliness, but we've even suppressed the truth of God. We've pushed God down. We've elevated ourselves. God, whose immeasurable power can be seen by just sticking our head out the window. We've said, no, well, he's not even there. And we've gone ahead and lived our lives our own way. We've exchanged the glory of God for images to look like mortal man, birds, animals and reptile. And of course, there's no peace with God in this situation. We're not justified with God at this particular point. We're under his wrath. And God's wrath is seen in these chapters of Romans. Firstly, in God handing us over, handing humanity over to our own sinfulness. Well, you want to be walking away from me? Well, there you go. You live in a life that is walking away from me. You want to walk away from the joy, the peace, the light, the patience, the goodness? Well, that is where you'll end up. You'll end up in a place where there is no patience, no joy, no goodness. God hands us over. But in Romans 2, verse 5, God also speaks of a day of his wrath. Not only is he handing us over in wrath now, but there is a day of God's wrath where his righteous judgments will be revealed. It's a horrible picture of humanity and our great need to be justified, our great need to be declared right before God. And Paul keeps on going with this argument to the extent of which he ends up concluding that there's no one righteous, not even one. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to God. None of us measure up to God's standards. None of us can have a proper, joyful relationship with him because of our wickedness. Now, as many of you know, I've worked in engineering for most of my life, and a lot of it I've worked in robotics and metal manufacturing and automation and all that sort of stuff. And sorry to be boring you, but part of what my job was working in metrology, which is a fancy name for measurement. And in case you're thinking, I walk around with a string with knots tied in it to figure out if this is too long or too short. No, the machines that we used measured down to the millionth of a metre, a thousandth of a millimetre, which is quite accurate. And I've worked installing these machines and teaching people how to program them around Australia and New Zealand. One of the largest machines that we installed was in Christchurch at Air New Zealand, and there they measured aircraft parts, of which you can be some comfort and assurance that that's the extent to which they go to see that the planes stay in the air. And that was my job. But of course, if you've manufactured something that you know is not up to standard, the last thing you want to have happen is to take it to the inspector and have it put on one of these machines. That's the last thing you want done. And so people will avoid it, or try and get around it, even fudge figures to say, oh no, this part is okay, and send it off with some sort of fudged inspection report. Well, that's exactly what we've done with God. We know that our lives don't even measure up, as Gav said earlier, to our own standards, let alone the standard of a holy God. And we don't want to get anywhere near him. We don't want his eye to look over our work. Why, we'll even go to the extent of suppressing the truth that he's there. That's what humanity has done. All of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our problem is that we don't actually realise that. We don't realise just how much we smell in God's nostrils because of our wickedness, because we have lived this life for so long. I don't know if you've been to Rotorua in New Zealand. It's a lovely city. But you drive in there and the place stinks. I'm sorry if I've told this illustration story before, but the place stinks. It's a good bloke. We drove in and my kids started blaming me for the smell. You know when that happens. No, it's just wind your windows down, kids, and breathe that in. The smell is quite bad, but, you know, we woke up the next morning and we thought, it's not really all that bad, is it? You know, it's... And I talked to a couple of people that had lived there for some years and they said, yeah, after a while you don't even notice that it's there. And that's exactly our problem with God. We don't realise just how much we smell in God's nostrils, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and we need to be justified. We need to be declared right before him. And Paul then goes on to speak of the means of our justification. From chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, there's this word, but, but a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You see, if on the one hand the wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men, on the other hand, but a righteousness from God is being revealed. If on the one hand no one will be declared right before God, on the other, but a righteousness from God has been made known. If on the one hand no one will be justified, declared right before God by keeping the law, on the other hand, a righteousness from God apart from keeping the law is now here. God has done something about our unrighteous state, our state of hostility. And it all is in his Son Jesus coming into this world to deal with our hostility, to deal with our wickedness, to deal with God's wrath at the same time, so that we could be declared right before God. Not just forgiven, oh, that in itself is a precious gift, but declared right before him. And this plan, as chapter 3, verse 21 says, is what the law and the prophets have been testifying about. It's the trajectory of the whole of the Bible. All of the law and the prophets have been pointing to and testifying to this one great event, Jesus, the Son of God. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Though he was holy, became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's what the law and the prophets have been pointing to and testifying about. And Paul uses three pictures to show us the work of Jesus. The slave market. Jesus purchases us. Like you could purchase a slave out of slavery. Jesus purchases us. The temple sacrifice. Jesus comes, as 3 verse 25 says, the atonement for our sin, the sacrifice of atonement for our sin. That sacrifice made on behalf of another, in place of the other person. I deserve death because of my sin. Jesus takes that for me. And the third picture is the law court, where God, the righteous, just, and just God, declares us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, declares us right before him. And all of this is received by faith. God justifies, in chapter 3, verse 27, God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's no boasting. There's no boasting. It's all excluded. Our justification, our being declared right before God, is not dependent upon me living the golden rule, but because of what Jesus has done. Here, Jesus gives us his righteous life, his righteousness. The imputation, as I think Bob Glenn was at a video last week, we saw, this is the imputation or the accounting of, or crediting to our account, the righteous life of Jesus. It's a massive shift in both our status, instead of a sinner, now a saint. And of course, it affects our future. Later on in Romans chapter 5, Paul will outline Adam. All in Adam, all sinners, all condemned under the law, disobedient, leading to death, in Christ, made righteous, in grace, justified, leading to life. They couldn't be heading in more different directions. And all of this, justification received by faith. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This now he starts to unpack the effects of our justification. The first thing is peace with God. We hear a lot about peace in our modern world, our modern society, peace within ourselves, peace with our neighbours, and as if this is a commodity that we all just must have. Of course, I don't want to rubbish the notion of peace within ourselves at all, but our primary peace that we need is peace with God. He is our this is the primary peace that we all need to have, because he is our maker, he is our creator, he is our judge. And this is not peace, the peace of God with us, of course that we do have, but what Paul is speaking of here is peace with God. Where once we were warring his wrath on us, us ungodly, living as we please, suppressing the truth of him. No, now we have peace with God. We all know what it's like, don't we, you know, when relationships go belly up and there is no peace. It just drains the life out of us. And that's what it does with God. We need to have peace with him. And it is because, and we can only have peace with God because we have been justified, declared right before him. How else could we have a relationship with the holy God? And this justification that we have and the peace that we have is now. It's not something that we're hoping of in the future, but we have it now. We have peace with God now. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have this peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we are justified, declared right before God. It's not through our own good efforts or trying to cut down on doing bad stuff or saying bad words, or, you know, limiting this to 10 a day or 5 a day or this, as if somehow we'll be right with God if we continue to do these things. No, our righteousness, our justification, our peace with God is through Jesus. Him alone, through faith. And we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Standing in grace. You might think, well, it's taken a long time to get to here, but no, we've been talking about standing in grace, in a sense, all the way through. Because standing in grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Is God taking the punishment for our sin in his son Jesus that we do not deserve? And when we come to Jesus and when we trust in him, when we are forgiven and when we're declared right with God, when we've been clothed over in God's righteous life, we are ushered into the most precious ground that a human being could ever stand on. It's standing in grace. It's standing on that place that we do not deserve, but that God graciously gives us. I cannot think of a more treasured, precious, secure, loving, sweet and beautiful place. Standing in grace, rooted, established, firm, unmoved, standing in grace. As I thought this through, I thought, well, what are we going to say about standing in grace? There's so much to say. Here are a couple of things. Standing in grace, if we're standing in grace, we will be assured of our salvation. We'll be assured of our relationship with God. We'll be assured that when we ask him to forgive us, he will. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has lavished his love on us. The wrath of God being taken. God presented him as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The fire of God's judgment has already passed through that field of grace. The fire of God's judgment has already come over that field of grace on which we now stand, so that we need not fear any other fire of God's judgment. You know, if there's a bushfire coming, the safest place to be if there's been a fire already through is to stand where it's already been burnt. Because there's no more fuel there. You're safe. And friends, when we stand in grace, we need not fear any future fire of God's judgment because it's already gone through. Jesus has taken it all for us. We can stand assured of our salvation. And when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, as that hymn says, when we're standing in grace, we will be assured, continue to be assured of our salvation. For nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We'll be assured of our salvation. And we'll be also not wanting to go back and try to keep the law in order to be good with God. You see, we stand in grace. We stay there. This is the problem that Paul was addressing to the Galatian Christians. He's saying you think you come to Jesus and you're standing in grace, but what you're doing is you're looking out on these other fields of law and doing good works and thinking that the Christian life is somehow starts here but goes on here. No, it doesn't. We stand in grace. We keep on staying in it. We do not give up or set aside the grace of God, as if righteousness could be attained by keeping the law. Standing in grace will affect our praying, knowing that God will listen and hear us. As we come to the throne of grace, we have access to our Heavenly Father. It'll affect our praying. It should affect our relationships. You know, if I'm standing in grace and you're standing in grace, well, that should affect how we treat each other. It should affect how we treat visitors to St. Thomas's. Standing in grace, gracious, loving attitudes to others. It'll affect us how we treat each other when our friends are struggling. We'll be gracious to them. That's how God has been with us. Let our speech be always filled with grace. Standing in grace will also affect us when things are going well. Is your business going well? Are you successful? But I tell you what, standing in grace, well, that should affect how you think of yourself. And not getting cocky about your achievements, but continuing to rejoice in what God has done for you. It'll affect how we do ministry. It is God who gives his grace gifts to us. Us who don't deserve them, so that we may serve each other, serve him. Building up the body. And standing in grace is the best place to stand when we're sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. We don't come to them looking down our nose at them. No, we come to them realising the grace has been given to us. And so we share the good news of Jesus, as Spurgeon said, as one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is, standing in grace. But standing in grace will also mean we come boldly with the good news of Jesus, realising the grandeur of it, realising the greatness of the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is God's power to save people. Because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed that is received by faith from the first to the last. So we'll be clear and bold in sharing the good news of Jesus when we're standing in grace. And standing in grace will affect us when we are struggling ourselves, our pains and our disappointments, knowing that God's grace, as Paul writes, is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient in all of our struggle. You got a troublesome medical report or a wayward child, pain that won't go away, sickness and ailment, standing in grace. God's grace sufficient. You have family troubles. You have loneliness. Standing in grace. Receiving that mercy from God. His grace sufficient for all of our needs. And from the vantage point of standing in grace, we look up and we see the ultimate goal of our justification, the ultimate goal of us being declared right again with God, and that is this. It's his glory. God's done all of this for his glory, that his majesty, that his might, that his love, that his grace, that his goodness, that his mercy, that his manifold wisdom will be seen and declared throughout the world and the universe for ages to come. That he would take wretched sinners that were under his wrath and make them his children. That we would live for his praise and honour. That we would not suppress his glory anymore, but give him the glory. That we would not fall short of his glory, but having been justified by faith, we receive it and we enjoy it forevermore. This is what we were created for. the glory of God. And nothing can take us from that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we look forward to that great and glorious day when, as in Romans 8, Paul says, our adoption comes full circle. And we will be with the Lord forever, in his presence, freed from this bondage to decay of which this world is, caught up in the glory of God. And Paul's hope in the glory of God is so strong that even he says, in my struggle, in my disappointment, in my sufferings, I can rejoice. What an odd thing to say. But of course, he's standing in grace. That's why he says it. I'm rejoicing even in my sufferings. Why? Because they are developing in me perseverance and character, and that character is producing hope. And this hope does not disappoint us. The hope of the glory of God is not going to disappoint us. It's not going to put us to shame. And we know this because God has given the deposit into our hearts, into our lives. He has given us his Holy Spirit, that we may know him and that we may know where we're headed as we stand in grace. Well, here we are. First encouragement to stand. Standing in grace. Well, where are you standing? What paddock are you standing in today? Could be self-achievement. Could be a relaxed lifestyle. Could be thinking of just your future down here, amassing more stuff. What paddock are you in? What field are you in? Standing in grace is the most precious field that we could ever come to. For there we know God. There we're forgiven. There we're justified. There we have peace. And there we have our future. Standing in grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but have poured out your grace into our hearts, given us access to it. Help us to live rejoicing even in our suffering, because it pushes us to hold on more firmly to that grace and that hope to which we've been called. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.